Well, happy day of Pentecost. The Lord is good. All the time, God is good. If you would please turn in your Bibles to the 18th chapter of the book of St. Matthew, verses 23 through 27, I plan to read. This is sermon number 5, the concluding sermon of this 5-part series on the Master's mercy. St. Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 through 27. It reads as follows. You can follow me in your Bibles or on our screen. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that they had, and payment was to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me. I will repay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. One of the things that Jerry and Barbara do that I appreciate is that their songs so complement the sermon text that I'm preaching from. And that last song that we sang, "The Love of God," is seen written all over this text. Especially if you've ever read the rest of this chapter concerning this servant. The love of God compared to the love of man is incomparable. We've talked about humanity's fatal attempt to pay for their own salvation from the penalty of sin, found in that 26th verse, the second clause, where the servant who is caught red-handed, unprepared, but says out of defense, "Be patient with me, I'll pay you everything." And we asked you to ponder the question, with what would he pay? All the currency he had came from his master, his lord, his servant, the king. He's promising what he couldn't do. He wanted to pay as he went. He wanted to pay on a payment plan, and we try to emphasize the fact that God is not interested in relationships like that. We can't promise God a half of our heart. God will not accept that. God wants all of us. God does not want our money, but not our soul and not our service. He does not want our service minus our worship and our giving. The Lord wants all of us. He indeed wants to be and demands to be the Lord of our life. God has made him both Lord and Christ. Cannot separate him. And the reason why we can't pay on a payment plan for our salvation and eventually have that beautiful certificate signed by the Lord himself that we hang on our wall saying, "On this day, May 20th, 3rd, 2021, Adrian Scott or Barbara or Joe or Cynthia, they finished paying their debt and they're free from sin." Well, that's not something we can do, is it? Salvation is not something a person achieves. Salvation is something that God indeed grants. I ask a sobering question and ask you, as I have asked myself several times over these several weeks in pondering this text and preparing to speak before you, what if the Lord was to call you in today, Adrian? Are you ready? What if the Lord calls you in? Are you prepared? Have we been faithful in giving to God what God requires of us? We went on to look at a higher view, look at this from a 30,000 foot view, and say that this text speaks to us about the great debt that humanity owes to God. We were born in debt to God, born in sin and shaped in wickedness, the Bible tells us in the 51st Psalm. We owed God a sacrifice which we couldn't give to God. Born debtors, every human being born in debt because of our sin. It was a tremendous bill. It remains a tremendous bill for those who've not sought the Lord for assistance to wipe out that debt. It remains an unpayable debt because the unregenerate person does not even desire the things of God. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a clear picture of the state of the human heart without the king's intervention. This man was going about his business, and the king's business was not a real concern for him. The text is trying to tell us also that the ladder to glory is too steep for the natural man or woman to climb on their own. We cannot construct a ladder with rungs of morality and expect to reach the top of it. And then the Lord says, you can come in because you're a nice person. You can come in because you're not a thief. You can come in because you did not commit any of the other sins that we know that we as people commit. No, the ladder is too steep. The glory of God is too high. It's not something that we can attain. This servant, he could not will himself to pay off this debt. He simply did not have the means. The Bible speaks of the condition of the human heart in the very beginning of the Bible. God's recorded word in the 6th chapter of Genesis that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only continually evil. We used to sing that song, I Came to Jesus, and I did, and you did if you're a Christian, but we did not come on our own. We came at the Lord's invitation, and we came at the Lord's initiative. It reminded us that we have no way to do better, just like this servant. We have no way to do better until we are made better by the grace of God. What God asks for, I cannot give, and neither can you, based upon your own resources. When we realize that everything belongs to God, and I'm not speaking about just physical resources, but a mind. If God does not touch our minds, if God does not touch our hearts, if God does not draw us by the Holy Spirit, we cannot come to God on our own volition. The whole idea of the Bible is to show us that there is a great divide between humanity because of the fallen nature of the human race. We cannot come to God. We have no desire to come to God unless there is a God intervention. God working in us to accomplish His good pleasure. Every thought that I think, whether it's about doing carpentry work or whether it's something spiritual, it's because of God, not me. I don't own one breath. I can't manufacture one breath. I cannot command God to give me one breath. I am totally, and you are totally, at the mercy of God for everything we have. Text is letting us know. When we consider the great amount of debt that this man owed, And we gave you some figures last week. It's a word picture showing us the absurd moral and spiritual debt that humanity owes the King of heaven and earth. Verse 27 says, "The Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt." Now the Lord is at work. Before, the servant could do nothing to relieve himself of the debt and the sentence that was upon him to be banished from the presence of the king as well as his family. And he also was to repay the debt. He would be responsible for his own sin. But now things change in verse 27. The servant was helpless, but in verse 27, the king can do everything. There's nothing the king can't do in this kingdom. The Lord is at work here, the text is trying to tell us. The Lord of the kingdom must now work. If anything is to be resolved, it's going to be because of the king. He must choose to have compassion on us. The circumstance requires someone greater than the servant to act. And if he were to have any satisfaction, that is the servant. If he was to have any peace, if he was to have any source or any amount of reconciliation with the king, whose relationship was severed because of the debt, it would be because the king did something about it. Aren't you glad that the king, King Jesus, did something about our estate? Yes. Something else involved here, and that is our text is telling us that God can help us. It doesn't matter the condition of a person who walks in here or whether God speaks to a person as they're walking down the street like he did Saul of Tarsus. God can help any of us. And he does help all of us. The king freely forgave the undeserving servant. But in forgiving him, someone would have to bear the cost of the debt. And I would like for us to remember that salvation is free to us, but it cost God his only son. The king determined that he would bear the cost of this man's sin. He would personally take the debt upon himself. Isn't this a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ, who walks from the courts of the Roman authorities, marches up the Via Della Rosa, and is hung upon a cross. And it's for me and you and anyone else who dares believe in him. Even some of those who are along that roadside casting stones, slapping him in his face, spitting upon him. The king bore the cost at great expense to himself. This king didn't master. He didn't pass the cost down to someone else. He bore the cost himself. It's here that our great God and Savior is telling the story of the hopeless condition of humanity without the intervention of the king. This is indeed a story of redemption, the story of all of us once enslaved by the heavy weight of sin, burdened down and indebted and unable to help ourselves, relieve ourselves of this awful debt. A condemnation similar to that of this servant to forever be severed away from this king, separated, a loss of fellowship. Enslaved and helpless, indebted to the King of heaven now. Without the means to buy our own freedom, we had nothing, no spiritual currency to pay for this indebtedness. There is a cost attached to the purchase of that freedom. God sent his own son. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price.
So glorify God in your body. The Apostle Paul states here, what he states here is suggests something about the nature of redemption. It was not free to God. Simply because we couldn't pay does not mean God couldn't pay and that God was not willing to pay. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19 also says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. I want to tell you that this great King delights in helping the spiritually destitute and those whose lives are empty, unfulfilled, and spent with little to show for it, but our own exasperation. Our King bore our sins on the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, Hebrews 12:2. This King is full of compassion, no matter what one has done, no matter how often he or she has repeated the same dreadful sins and simply walks away, ashamed that they're powerless to stop this practice and habit of sin. This King remains compassionate. This man was a repeat offender. And as he stood before the King, he stood before the King fully ashamed, but powerless to do anything about his shame. I would like to say that no matter how much shame we still experience, and I know that there's many of us as Christians who still carry around the shame of past sins, even though the Lord has forgiven us. No matter how much shame we still experience when we reflect on our own personal sins, particularly those of the past, no matter how many times we have violated our sense of right and wrong, or how deeply we have wounded others, let alone the Savior, because of our sin. It doesn't matter how our sins have impacted others. There is forgiveness in the King. Oh, I'm glad that there's no test at that door. There's no checklist that says, oh, if you committed this sin, oh, you can't come in here. I'm glad that God's forgiveness is broad and deep. Seeing this saving quality in the King, we now know something. Oh yeah, there was a saving quality here. This man's life, he was destined to be sold. He was destined, and his family was destined to have that guilt and shame upon them for the rest of their lives, the debt that they could never repay. But we see a saving quality in this King, where this man's sin is being forgiven. We see that he's not only King, he's sovereign. He has power. And there's nothing that can stop him from doing, executing his will. He saves us from an aimless life. He saves us from wasted opportunities. He saves us from ruined relationships and a hopeless future. We not only see him as King, but we see him also as Savior. He saved this man, just like he saved you and me. Where would you be and where would I be if the King hadn't stepped in and saved us? Well, that tells us something else. It tells us that this King is about second chances. In our story, it's more than about second chances, because if you study these passages here in Matthew, you also know this is prior to this story. There's a story where the disciples began questioning Jesus about how many times they should forgive. So here we have, in our particular parable that we're reading, also an idea about second chances, but also about third chances, about fourth chances, about tenth chances. When others may have written you off, And when the high king could have sold this servant into the marketplace of sin, when he could have given us exactly what we deserved as a lost, wayward, and rebellious people, he did not. Thank God for that. Instead, this compassionate king, this compassionate savior is willing, he's ready, and he's able to give all of us a fresh start, free of the shame that's attached to our former sinful ways. You don't have to walk in here with your head down, and I hope you don't. Ashamed of your past. Because 2 Corinthians 2:5 tells us, and I think you know that passage, 2:5:17 rather says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is past. Behold, the new has come. He took your sin and mine and nailed it to the cross. But he also nailed that shame to the cross. Jesus bore the shame of our sin, even in his body. We don't have to walk around haunted by our past and its shame, because the shame of sin is gone along with the sin itself. Salvation could not be considered a new life if we were still bound by the old life. It's new because we have been freed from the shackles of our sinful past. The old or former man and woman is done away with, and the new person has come. Finally, another thing this parable shows us is the fact that God's forgiveness is available to all, no matter how great or small our sin. If all of your life you've been Mr. and Mrs. Goody Two Shoes, then goody for you. But I doubt it. Regardless of the multitude of sins that I've committed, God's check is good. It will cover a multitude of sins. No matter how much shame we still experience when we reflect on our own personal sins, Jesus Christ bore the shame for us. No longer in debt to forgiveness. No longer standing poor before God. Owing. No need to work off the debt, servant, because the king has already done the work for us. We don't have to work for forgiveness, and I hope you hear me when I make this statement. We no longer have to work for forgiveness, but we work from the position of forgiveness. Not for forgiveness, but we're working from forgiveness. Work out your soul's salvation with fear and trembling. You cannot work out what's not already in. And may I close by asking you a question, as you probably imagine I would. Like in the servant in this parable, will you humble yourself? Will you bow before this great, compassionate king and ask for that conscience-freeing, soul-liberating forgiveness that only he can give? Oh, I imagine standing there before the king and hearing those terrible words that the servant was to be sold. I would imagine that's the last thing he would want to hear. He knew from his own experience, this is a good king. You don't have to be a Christian to wake up in the morning and see a bright yellow sun and a blue sky, green grass. Plenty of air to breathe, food to eat. Have the operation of our minds, our limbs. You don't even have to be a Christian to say, this is good. Yes. Standing before that king, he knew he was working for a good, compassionate, generous king. And the last thing he could have desired was to be sold out of this king's compassionate care. So my question to you is, do you want to be his servant? Under the circumstance, this servant in our text, he didn't really have a choice. It was completely left up to the king. But I would imagine if he would be asked, do you want to be sold? Which wasn't a question asked him. I am very certain he would say no. Who else would help me like this king has helped me? Even though I've been foolish with the funds, the money he's given me over and over again. Who else would forgive me for my stubbornness? Who else would look over the fact that I've lived a life of not being thankful? I've not shown appreciation. Rather than walking to the king and thanking him, I went the other way, hoping he would never approach me about this debt. Who else would make sure my family was taken care of, that there'd be food on the table, and I would have clothes to wear and a job? I've messed it all up, but who else would care like this king? No, I don't want to be sold. When I look at it like this, I'm sure he would say, no, I don't want to be sold. I don't want to leave his care. Oh, my friends, if people in the world really understood the work of the devil, who has come simply to steal, kill, and destroy, everyone would readily say, I want this king. I ask you once again, do you want to be his servant? If so, the Lord's forgiveness is available to all those who come to him. Let's pray.